I'd like to read a few verses on that theme to help us start to focus. This is from Colossians chapter 3. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," so if you're a Christian, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And then it says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So those verses saying, don't be thinking about the stuff down here. Be thinking about the stuff up there. Be thinking about God. And that includes us, because we are up there with God if we've been saved. The first song we're going to sing today is on that same kind of theme. It's going to help us think through that. It's "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." So we're going to think through focusing on God's presence here with us. Let's stand and sing as the music starts. We're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we want to praise you as we reflect on you, as we think about who you are. And it's so hard to wrap our small minds around you, because you are so much greater than us. But Lord, we look outside. We look outside at the blazing sun. At the beautiful day that we've seen today, that just shows so clearly your creation, that just reflects your incredible creative powers. And we have to say that we praise you, that we're amazed. That the creation outside is something that we could not create, but it is something that you could, to show us something of yourself. And we thank you for that. Lord, we praise you that you know everything. Lord, we're so often confused. We're confused maybe by what's going on in our lives. We're confused by world events. There are so many gaps in our knowledge and our understanding. But Lord, you know it all. And you are all powerful. And you are even guiding everything for our good and for your glory in ways that we don't understand. And we just have to say, Lord, that you know, and that we don't, and we praise you that you are greater than us. Lord, we praise you as well that you're not only powerful, but you are gracious. You're merciful. And we see that so perfectly in Jesus, that you sent him to powerfully save yourself a people, and that you've graciously included us in that. We praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, if we would try to list everything we had to say thank you to you for, we would be here all evening. We'd be here for all eternity. And Lord, that's what we look forward to in the future, that we will be just singing your praises, singing thanks to you for eternity. Lord, we think this weekend, we think of the Children's Bible event that's gone so well, that so many young people have come and have heard something about you. And Lord, we just pray that those would be seeds that are sown, that would be bearing fruit now and in the future. And Lord, we pray that we would get to see some of that. We would get to see the way that you are building your kingdom and bringing people into it, even when they're young. Lord, we thank you that you sustain this church, that this church, Forest Fold, has been here for so long, and that you are sustaining it still. Lord, we thank you for how you provide for many of our individual needs. Us here as individuals, so few of us have not had the basics that we needed this week. Lord, you provide and you sustain us. But Lord, as we reflect on you and as we think about how great you are, we can't help but be confronted with the fact that we are not. And Lord, there are so many ways that we have failed to acknowledge your greatness. We've failed to love you. We've failed to honour you and obey you. And Lord, we have to say that we're sorry. Lord, we want to repent of our sins. To not just say sorry, but to turn away, to travel in the opposite direction. Lord, help us to turn away from the things that pull us away from you, and help us to travel wholeheartedly to you. Help us to do that this evening. Lord, we're sorry for the ways that we don't love others, that we don't love the people around us, friends, family, people in the church. Lord, you are love, and you set such a high bar for the way that we should be. You say that we should just love others the way that we would like to be loved. But Lord, we know that we don't do that. Surely everyone here can acknowledge that we don't do that. Lord, we're sorry for that. We want to turn away from that. Lord, we want to accept your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that everyone here this evening would be willing to accept your forgiveness through Jesus for our failures in those ways. Lord, knowing how you've provided for us in the past, we can be confident in asking for you to provide for us in the future. Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen the church here. You'd enable its gospel work to continue. Lord, we pray you'd strengthen the elders and the responsibilities that they have leading the church here. We pray especially for John and Esther while they're away. We pray that they would be deeply rested physically, Lord, that they would be finding as well their rest in you, and that they would just be very refreshed when they come back, and they would be stronger than ever to serve you. Lord, we pray for those of us in the church and all of our individual needs. We can't list them all, but Lord, we know that many are struggling with different things, struggling with different types of suffering and sadness. Lord, you tell us that you are the God of all comfort. You're not just an option for comfort, but you are the source of all comfort. And Lord, I pray that when we are sad and when we struggle, we would find our comfort primarily in you, and that we would know that that's where all of our comfort comes from. Lord, we pray that this church, that you'd empower us as individuals to be witnesses for you, to be showing people what your son Jesus is like through the work here in the church. But when we're out at home, Lord, help us to show our families and what you are like. Help us to be speaking words for you, telling people what you're like at work, on the street, with our friends and our family. Lord, we pray that you'd use this church to do powerful works for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to continue praising God. We're going to sing again. We are going to sing His Mercy Is More. His Mercy Is More. Thinking about God's His grace and His mercy in saving us. So let's stand and sing as the music starts. So we're going to read the passage which Martin's coming up to teach from in a minute. The title of the sermon is You Can't Save Yourself. So that might give us a few clues as we go through the passage. The passage is Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. It will be up on the board. I don't know what the church Bible page is.
846.
Thank you. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honour your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So we will look forward to Martin speaking to us from that in just a couple of minutes. But first of all, we'll sing another song. This is "O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer." Martin picked this because in the first line it says, "Greatest treasure of my..." Second line says, "Greatest treasure of my longing soul." So the kind of question to us there is he our greatest treasure? Let's think that as we sing it. Let's stand as the music starts. Good evening. Welcome. Let's just ask our God to be with us tonight. Almighty God, you know each of our hearts, you know each of our minds, you know where we are. And we pray that as we come under your word, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that our lives would be changed by what you have to say to us, for your honour and glory. Amen. Amen. Now there are places that you go to that you need a ticket. You need a ticket to go to these places, and your mind will be thinking, where would I like to go that I'll need a ticket? It may be a music event. You may be thinking of a concert or the Albert Hall. You may be thinking of a stately home or a museum that you want to go to, that you need a ticket to go into. It may be, if you're like me, you're thinking of a football match. You need a ticket to go to a football match. Annie and I, we enjoy going to football. We don't go very often. And there are two ways that I can get or have got a ticket to go to a football match. The first way is I have a friend. And he has allowed me to have his club login details. So I can log in. I can find if there are tickets available. I can select the seat that I want to go to. I then pay for this ticket. And he very kindly emails them to me. So I have to do everything to go to that football game. There has been occasions where I've had a phone call. Martin, would you like to go and watch Spurs? We will send a car around. We will come and pick you up. We will take you up to London, to White Hart Lane. We will give you a meal. We'll watch the game. We have another meal, and then we will take you back home again. I didn't have to do anything to go and watch that football match. In fact, I didn't even see a ticket. So, the first time, I had to do everything. The second time, everything was done for me. Now, the passage that Josh read for us in Mark, it's repeated. We have it in Matthew, we have it in Mark, and we have it in Luke. And in each of those Gospels, we have the same order. We have Jesus and the parents bringing their children to him. And then straight away following, we have the story of the rich young ruler. In each of the accounts, there's little bits of information that we find out. We find out in all of them that he was rich. We find out in Matthew that he was young. We find out in Luke that he was a ruler. So as we go through tonight, I will be gently referring to the other two Gospels as well as Mark. Mark has the greatest account, the longest account, the most detail, which is why we read it. But I will be referring to the other two passages we compare and as we contrast. So our first point is that we got from reading those verses in 13 to 16 is you must do it. I can't do it. You must do it. Because I can't. And I want you just to stop and think about the helplessness of children. I want you just to stop and think about the helplessness of children. Please, Mum, I'm hungry. I need some food. The child is looking to their mother or to their father for food. The only thought is that they are hungry and they know that they can go to their mum or their dad for food. There's no stopping. There's no discussion thinking, I wonder who's going to pay for this. I wonder who's bought this. I wonder if I'm going to have to cook this. No, a young toddler, when they are hungry, will look to their mum or to their dad for their food. The child can't do it, but the child needs it. The child accepts it. The child sometimes says thank you. But they know mum or dad can do it, even though they can't. We think again as a toddler who has fallen over, who has hurt themselves. They go to their dad because they want some loving care. They go and they just hold their arms out, knowing that their dad or their mum will pick them up and give them the care that they need. There's no stopping. I wonder what I've got to say to my dad to persuade him to pick me up. There's no attempting to climb up his trousers
to get into his arms. No, they know. They know that if they are hurt and they go to their dad or their mum, that they will help them. They can't do it. They need it. And they know their dad will do it. The third one, buying your children presents at Christmas or for their birthday. You don't get them unwrapping their presents and going, okay, how much do I owe you? What jobs have I got to do before I can say this is mine? No, they accept that present as a gift. They know it's from you to them. They take it. They play it. Play with it and enjoy with it. We have here, don't we? We have children coming to Jesus, parents bringing them to Jesus. And this was standard practice in these days. So at the time Jesus was alive, parents would take their children to the religious leader that they followed. And the religious leader would put their hands on them and would bless them and pray for them. Here we see Jesus, don't we? It's one of the few times that Jesus gets cross. He gets indignant with his disciples because they are trying to stop the children coming. And he uses this illustration to teach us. He uses this illustration, this event, this occurrence, to teach his disciples. He says, if you want eternal life, if you want to enter God's kingdom, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you have to be willing just to be given it. You have to be willing just to accept it. You have to understand that there's nothing you can do to achieve it. You can't buy it with money. You can't do anything to earn it. You're not clever enough. You're certainly not good enough. You have to be willing just to accept it, just as a child accepts food when their parents give it to them, or just as I accepted that football ticket. We get to the second section, the second point, where we've got someone who says, but I must do it. I want to do it. I want to be involved. There must be something I can do. For many years, the most popular song that was played at funerals was My Way. I did it my way. And as you think of your life, are there things in your life that you are thinking, yeah, I insist that I do this my way, with my money, in my time? And we have the rich young ruler. It was thought that he was probably the leader of the local synagogue. We see in verse 17 that Jesus is just about to leave. He's just about to set out on his journey. And we find that this rich young ruler, he runs up to Jesus. Now this would have been unusual. This would have been very unusual that anyone with a position of responsibility, anyone who was high up in the class system, they would not run. It was beneath them to run. And also it was hot. Why would you run when it's very, very hot? But this man had a question. This man had a question that he wanted to answer. It didn't matter that it was undignified to be running. It didn't matter that it was too hot. He wanted to ask Jesus this question. And in contrast to the children, the disciples are quite happy for him to come to Jesus. A man of dignity, a man with responsibility, a man who held responsibility. But what was his question? What was so important that he had to come and ask Jesus before Jesus left? His question was, and we see that, don't we, in verse 17. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He wants eternal life. He wants to be in the kingdom of God. He wants to be saved. He wants to know that when he dies, he is going to heaven. We see those terms all used throughout the verses that Josh read for us. Now, isn't this a good thing to want? Is there anyone here who really doesn't want to go to heaven when they die? Is there anyone here who doesn't want to be saved? Is there anyone here who doesn't want eternal life? I'm sure we all want to go to heaven when we die. But here we have that contrast, don't we, between the children and between this rich young ruler. The ruler wants to know what he has to do to have eternal life, where the children accept with no qualms. Thank you very much. The fact is, they can't help. They can't do it. But not this ruler, as we saw in verse 17. He wants to know what he has to do. We find out a bit later, don't we, in verse 22, that he had many possessions. He had great wealth. In fact, if we looked in Luke's account, Luke says he wasn't just rich, he was extremely rich. He was extremely rich. And riches, they bring independence. Riches bring power. If you're rich enough, if you've got enough money, you can have what you want, when you want, as much as you want, however you want. And we read, don't we, on the news or on the internet, about those who do have those extravagant lifestyles, that when they have too much money, and you get the sense that actually they've lost the sense of the reality of life. But here, going back to our rich young ruler, he's asking, what does he have to do to inherit eternal life? There's a sense that you get that he feels that whatever it is, he will be able to do it. He will be able to do whatever Jesus says he has to do to be saved, to get eternal life. And Jesus, we find in verse 19, he reminds the rich young ruler, he reminds him and says, you know the commandments. And he picks, Jesus quotes five of the Ten Commandments, five that deal with our relationship, the way we interact with each other. And we read that, don't we, in verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honour your mother and your father. And if we were to look in Matthew's account, we see that he adds that summary. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. What do we find with this rich young ruler? How does he respond? We see actually his confidence coming through. We see his confidence coming through. Teacher, in verse 20, he says, all these I have kept from my youth. I've kept all these from my youth. Matthew says, what else do I lack? What else do I need to do? Surely I've done it. I've done enough to go to heaven when I die. Almost the confidence is a next, what else? Bring it on. I can do it. I think back to the time when I was at school and I had finished a piece of work. I think I'd done fairly well with this piece of work. It was okay. Done everything I needed to do in it. Take it to the teacher. By the time the teacher finished with the red pen and the suggestions of how it could be improved, I was a little bit deflated. And this is what we have here. We have Jesus looking at him. But what do we notice? When Jesus looked at him in verse 21, it says he loved him. It said he loved him. We don't get Jesus standing there, looking at him, and we kind of got a speech bubble that appears over his head, thinking, what a cocky so-and-so. That's probably what the teacher thought when I brought the piece of work up. Jesus is not thinking anything like that. We don't get the Ebenezer Scrooge moment, aha, when he catches people out. We don't get that from Jesus at all. We don't get the full-blown, well, I'm afraid you've got this all wrong. You are the ruler of the local synagogue and you're trying to teach people and you don't understand, you're having to ask a question like this and you think that you've done it all. No, we see that Jesus looks on him and loves him. That famous verse we have in John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. It goes on in verse 17, for I have not come into the world to condemn the world. I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save. But to save. But the ruler was so sure that actually when Jesus first spoke to him, he wasn't really listening. He wasn't really listening. Sometimes if you've got something, a preconceptive idea in your mind, and you go to ask the question, and you're sure what the answer is going to be, when someone gives you that answer, actually you haven't listened. You haven't really understood what they've said to you. I remember someone walking up the chapel car park, and I hadn't really heard what they said, and I said, yeah, very well, thank you. And they said, I only said hello. I didn't ask you how you were. But don't we do that sometimes? We have this preconceived idea what an answer is going to be. And actually, this is where this man was. He hadn't stopped and thought when he had gone and called Jesus good teacher. He didn't listen to what Jesus said. He didn't listen to Jesus' response when Jesus says to him, there's only one person who is good. Why do you call me good? In verse 18. No one is good except God alone. Now, if he'd been listening to what Jesus had said, he'd have gone, only one is good, and that is God alone. So that means it's not me. That means I am not good. That means I haven't done what is required to inherit eternal life. I haven't done what I've needed to do to go to heaven when I die. Jesus wanted the ruler, this rich young ruler, to know what good really meant. When he refers to God, he's referring to someone who is holy, who is righteous, to someone who's pure, who's perfect, who's without sin, who hasn't done even the teeniest, weeniest bit wrong, completely pure, perfect, holy and righteous. And Jesus knew that for this rich young ruler to inherit eternal life, to go to heaven when he's died, to be saved, he had to understand what the word good meant in God's eyes. He had to know what holy meant, what being righteous meant, what pure, perfect and without sin meant. But he wasn't listening. He thought that he was already there. He thought he was good enough already. But we find Jesus does give an answer to him in verse 21. But it's not an answer that tells him what he has to do to inherit eternal life. But it's an answer that shows him, that teaches him, that he hasn't kept the commandments in the way that he thinks he has. Matthew says you have to love your neighbour as yourself. And what does that mean? What does that mean? And we read it here in Jesus' reply. And Jesus said to him, verse 21, he said, you lack one thing. I think, oh, just one thing. There's only one thing I've got to do. And what did Jesus say? Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And we can see his reaction in verse 22. He was disheartened. He was sure that he had done enough. We see that he is sorrowful. He's very sad. And why? Because he had great possessions. And we remember Luke had told us he wasn't just rich. He was extremely rich. His money meant a lot to him. The independence, the power that they gave him meant a lot to him. And we even see Jesus' graciousness, his kindness in his answer. He was speaking to him in a language that he would understand. If you give all your stuff away, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. You will have treasure in heaven. Treasure that will last forever. But he's so focused on thinking that he'd already done it. He doesn't follow. He doesn't understand. He's sorrowful because he thought he was okay. He thought he was going to have eternal life. And it suddenly dawns on him that he's not. He hasn't. Now, we don't know. He has to go away. He has to make a choice. We're not told what his response was. But Jesus looked at him and loved him because the inquiry was serious. The question was serious. We find in Luke 10 that this question actually comes up several times in the Gospels. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we have it in Luke 10. And here we have a lawyer approaching Jesus. And his whole reason for approaching Jesus is he wants to test him. He wants to catch him out. And here Jesus responds differently. He responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." And the lawyer, being cocky, he goes, "Well, who is my neighbour?" And we get, don't we, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But with this rich young ruler, Jesus loved him. And Jesus showed his gentleness as he was teaching a sinful man about his sin. Jesus knew that his possessions, the things he owned, were a God to him. He knew he could have quite easily said, "Well, you've broken commandments number 1 and 2 as well, because they're more valuable to you. Your great wealth is more valuable to you than following me." It may be that when he answered, "You should love your neighbour as yourself," he's thinking, "Well, in my rich part of town, everyone's fine." He hasn't thought about the poor and perhaps the beggars that he would see that had no money. But Jesus, in wanting to teach him that to get eternal life, he couldn't do anything, was gracious and kind, and he loved him. Now, this is not we can't look at this and say to us, "Well, each of us has to sell everything we've got and share it with people who don't have much." There have been some very wealthy Christians that have been very generous, have been very wise with the money that they've had. We don't preach, do we, a health, a wealth or a prosperity gospel that says if you come to Jesus, everything is going to be great. But nor do we preach a gospel that denies us the good things that God gives us so richly for us to enjoy. So it is, though, an answer that says to us there is nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. There's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. And if you read Romans 3, you find Paul there says that actually what the commandments do is act as a measure, that when we compare our lives to them, we see that we are sinful. We see that we have fallen short of God's standards. If someone came up to us today, if they came and asked us, "What must I do to be saved?" what's the answer you would give them? What's the answer you would give them? Would we say, "What you need to do is to trust in Jesus. What you need to do is trust in Jesus." But isn't that what Jesus is saying to him? Isn't that what Jesus is saying to him? You don't need your possessions. You don't need your power. You don't need your independence. You need to trust me. And if you trust in me, you'll have eternal life. If you trust in me, there will be that treasure in heaven. Come and put all your eggs into my basket. Come and put all your eggs into my basket. So our first point was, with the children, you must do it. I can't. The second point was, with the rich young ruler, I must do it. And then we get to our third point. God must do it. God must do it. We find, don't we, that after this, Jesus turns to his disciples. He needs to make sure that his disciples have understood there is nothing they can do to have eternal life. And he turns to them and he says in verse 23, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. And can I just say, there are those people who want to be rich, who try to be rich, who do what they can to be rich because they want that independence, they want that power, they want the freedom that they think that money gives. What do we see from the disciples? How did the disciples react to Jesus saying this in 23? In 24 we see the disciples are amazed. They're amazed. So Jesus, he repeats it in verse 24. He says to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of God." In the Old Testament, it was seen that if you were a person of wealth, God was blessing you. If you were rich, then surely being blessed here on earth would mean that you would be going to heaven. God blessing you here means that you would be going to heaven. But Jesus wants to teach them that it's not about being rich. There's nothing you can do to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, he then comes up with an illustration to actually prove the point. He says, doesn't he, in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, people have tried to explain that away by going, well, actually, it's a translation error. It wasn't camel, it was cable. You know, a cable would be hard enough to get to an eye of a needle. A camel's just ridiculous. People have come up with other explanations about gates and personnel gates. But I think our lesson comes from the disciples. How did the disciples respond to Jesus saying, it's easier for a camel to go through a tiny hole in a needle than it is for a rich person to go into the kingdom of heaven? And they are exceedingly astonished. They've gone from being amazed the first time Jesus said it, now they are exceedingly astonished. And Jesus hammers home the point and he says, it's impossible. It's impossible. And someone has come up with a more modern take on it, of a child with all their stuff trying to get into a mouse hole. A child with all their stuff trying to get into a mouse hole. So we have the disciples' response to it. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? They all expected to be able to do something toward their salvation. They all expected going to heaven would be as the result of something they had done. Who then can be saved? But Peter has clicked. It's impossible. It's impossible for anyone to earn their way into heaven. No one is going to be saved. But Jesus replies to them. And he says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. With man it is impossible, but not with God. But all things are possible with God. I'm sure many of you have heard of the Mission Impossible franchise with Tom Cruise, where he gets the chance to go around doing lots of hero stuff. But he always does the mission. It's always possible. This is the true Mission Impossible. Our title, You Can't Save Yourself. You might have thought, well, how can I be saved? And Jesus is replying. Jesus is telling us, leave it to me. There is a way. You have to trust me. I don't know if anyone here thinks that they will get into heaven because of that it's not Jesus. We've already discounted wealth. You can't get into heaven just because you're rich. You can't get into heaven just because you're clever. You can't get into heaven because of what you know. You might know the Bible inside out, but that doesn't necessarily get you into heaven. You can't get into heaven because you're from a certain family. You can't get into heaven because your grandparents prayed for you and they were Christians, and your parents were Christians and they prayed for you. That will not mean that you can get into heaven. There are those, aren't they, who live their life by the mantra, you know, do unto others as you want to be treated. They are morally very good. They're nice people. But that doesn't mean they're going to get into heaven. You can't get into heaven by being nice and morally upright. You can't get into heaven if you've gone to church every Sunday of your life. There will be many people in hell who have been to church and thought that that would tip them to heaven. And we certainly can't get into heaven because we're good enough. To get into heaven, you must be pure, having done nothing wrong, having no sin against us. And Romans 3 tells us that we're all sinners, and that rules us out. And for us to go to heaven, we need our sins. We need the wrong things we have done wiped away to be dealt with we know that our God is a just God. He's a holy God. He's not going to just brush them under the carpet. They need to be dealt with. So we need to find someone who's never sinned, who's pure, who's holy, who's perfect, who's kept the Ten Commandments, not only in their actions, but in their thoughts, in their motives, in every way possible. And we've got to find someone who's willing to take our punishment. Now, we don't know anyone on this earth like that. And even if we did, do you think we would be able to persuade them to actually take the things that we've done wrong and to take our punishment so that we can go to heaven? No, of course not. And that's why God sent his son Jesus. The impossible becomes possible. We see how that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't deserve to die because he had done nothing wrong. He took the punishment for all of us that would trust him, would go believing, asking to be forgiven. We can have eternal life. We can be saved. We can go into the kingdom of God because of what Jesus has done. And we need to ask him for forgiveness. We need to trust him. 1 John 1 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, if you've never asked him for forgiveness, the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning Mark mentioned the Northern Lights. Last Friday, there was a good display of the Northern Lights. Jane had a headache, so she decided she was going to go to bed. I don't think she really believed that we were going to see them. And the rest of us went up onto the forest, and we saw the Northern Lights. And Jane was a bit gutted, really. So the following day, she said, can we go up and look for the Northern Lights? Do you know, Gill's Lap up on the forest was so busy. There were so many cars at 11 o'clock at night of people wanting to go up and see the Northern Lights. But on that Saturday, you couldn't see the Northern Lights. They weren't there. All those people had missed out. And one day it will be too late when Jesus comes again. We need to ask him before he comes again, before we die. I go back to that Tottenham game where I was treated to that game. Did I have to do anything? Well, I had to say yes. I wanted to go. I had to be ready at the time that they wanted to pick me up. Just like children who are helpless at providing for themselves, we need to look to Jesus because he's done everything that needs to be done for us to have eternal life and to be saved. Are you trusting Jesus to save you, or are you trying to do it your own way? We're going to have our next hymn, our next song, which is My Worth is Not in What I Own. And as we sing through this song, there are different things that you could have value to. It could be your strength, it could be your wealth. In that second song we sung about Jesus' mercy, he paid a debt that we could not pay. He paid a debt that we could not pay. But let's stand and sing. And what do you value the most in your life? Father God, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to come and pay the price that we couldn't pay. We ask that those of us that know you as our Saviour would want to come in praise and worship and thankfulness for what you've done. That we would come trusting that what you do in our lives with us is for our own good. For any who do not know you, who are trusting other things who perhaps might be indifferent or don't care, we ask that you would speak to them. We ask that you would teach them about their sinfulness in that loving way that you taught the rich young ruler. And we pray that you would draw them to you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.